Would you turn with me for our study to our consideration of Amos chapter 5 and verse 14? And we're going to read from verse 14 to 20 for our study tonight. Amos chapter 5 at 14, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, Wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say it all the highways, Alas, alas! And they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and the serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very darkness and no brightness in it?" Amos, sent by God, is dealing with God's people. And he carries with him that same concern and interest as the Lord himself has for the people. We see the strident condemnation that Amos engages in to begin with, where that condemnation is needed to shake the thinking of the people of God. But whatever method is used in God's dealing with them and in God's dealings with us, whatever approach we think of or can analyze, it is always a means to an end, to seek the best and the highest for them or for us. So we see that Amos has played the light of God's requirements and God's standards over their lives, their spiritual life, their social life, their private life. And in doing so, he has exposed the faults and the failings with them. And he has said to them, bringing home the imminency of judgment, that the Lord is like a lion ready to pounce. We've seen him moving on from that approach to alert them also to the fact that the Lord is in fact their enemy, the adversary that is against them. The way in which they were presuming and assuming upon the love of the Lord, it is indeed an amazing and it is a comforting thing. But that very same love can be very threatening and fearful when we disobey or stray from him. And then we came into chapter 5 last time, and here Amos is coming closer and he's cutting deeper into the life, the soul, the experience of God's people. He started at the beginning of chapter 5 by opening up the formality which they were engaging in by going to these three shrines. The way in which they were engaging in what we could liken as a pilgrimage. And the way in which Amos brings home the spiritual significance that's associated in the history of God's people with each of these places. But that spiritual significance that is not repeated in they themselves. Bethel, the place of changes after meeting with God. That they weren't changed. Beersheba, the place where the Lord promises his presence to go with his people, but they did not have the reality of that presence with them. Gilgal, the entering in and the renewing of God's promises and the possession of the land he had given over to them. But there was no entering in, there was no renewing, having been to Gilgal. And then last week we saw the way in which Amos lingers upon the one experience that is in Bethel itself. There was no change with them or in them after being at Bethel. Chapter 5 and verse 10, they're still the same. There's no relish for the truth. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor of him that speaketh uprightly. There's no relish for the truth. Verse 11, for as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, there is no concern for those who are in need. Verse 12, for I know your manifest transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe. There is no spiritual sensitivity. Verse 13. Therefore the prudent shall keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time. There is no inner urge to speak out against those obvious and patent transgressions against God's law in dealing with him or dealing with the poor. There's been no change in them after their journey and pilgrimage to Bethel. The different ways in which the Lord deals with his people. And we're coming to another different approach with Amos in dealing with God's people in our study tonight. Remember Elijah, when he was in the cave and there were these tremendous displays of power and of might in the fire and the hurricane and the earthquake round about him. And there was the constant testimony that God was not in any of these demonstrations. And he had to hear that still small voice speaking to him. And there was a very important lesson to Elijah there of the variety of God's means of working in the lives of his people. There are times when it is likened to the mighty earthquake or such like. There are other people in which the working of the Lord is akin to that still small voice. There are times when the working of the gospel emphasizes and highlights the emptiness of our lives. There are other ministries and sermons and dealings when the Lord brings home to us the fullness of following him. Amos is now, as we look at him dealing with God's people here, using a different method of speaking with them and dealing with them. Amos in these verses is using the method of putting a doubt in their mind. He's asking a question. He is just sowing that seed. What if? What if? That other means the Lord uses in his dealings with his people. It's a method that needs care and wisdom, because we must not raise questions that are not relevant or applicable to the Christian we're dealing with. We can sometimes find that these questions upset people more than anything else. But on the other hand, we can find sometimes a young Christian adopting a position, holding on to a set of beliefs that the more mature, long in the tooth, travel-worn Christian realizes through experience and teaching that that young one is so wrong. But how do we deal with that kind of a person? If you find somebody is wrong like that, then to go in with a full-blooded frontal attack sometimes makes the person simply dig a deeper hole. And it doesn't obtain what we're looking for. So we find Amos doing something different here. What he's doing is asking a question. He's sowing a seed of doubt, so that they might test the strength of their own position, so that they might identify the weakness of their own position. It's better that they do it rather than someone else does it for them, because it's then seen to be their work. They're convinced of it. They see the stark truth revealed and exhibited before them. Jeremiah does it. Jeremiah does it in chapter 12 and 5, and he says, how can you survive in the swellings of Jordan? And what he's doing is he's saying, well, look, if you cannot survive in the undergrowth, in the roots, in the sand that's on the riverbank, how are you going to cope when you're out into the middle of the stream? If you cannot cope with one set of dangers and problems, how are you going to cope with a bigger challenge when you meet God? What if the method that's used by Jeremiah, the method that's used by Amos here? To begin with, we saw the way in which he was in front of them. Yes, he took them on, he spoke to them, he challenged them, he condemned them. Now he's coming beside them, and he's asking them the question, well, maybe you're wrong here. What if that? Because he wants to get behind the barriers in their lives. They, the people, have made a fearful assumption. They've made an assumption about Beersheba being true in their lives. They assumed that it was true and applied to them. Verse 14. Seek God and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as you have spoken. What was it they were saying? God's with us. That's what they were claiming. They were claiming the application of Beersheba to them. God is with us. He's with us now, and he will be with us in the future. So when you come down to verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? Question's been asked. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. The day of the Lord, that culmination of God's dealings with his people, when he comes and he confronts and he challenges, the day of the Lord when his rule is seen by all and all will be judged by him. That day of the Lord, they think they're safe and they're secure. They think they're at peace. So they think. They are longing for it to come. And Amos is here focusing on that. He's isolating them in that single hope that they're holding on to. And he's asking them the question, what then? What about this day of the Lord? Who can withstand his coming? Malachi chapter 3:2. Who can withstand his coming? Who can endure his coming? But that's what they want. That's what they're longing for. That's what they're desiring. And so Amos is saying, okay, let's examine this. What if? What do you like? What are you like when the day of the Lord comes? I want to suggest three simple thoughts out of these verses. First of all, we have delusion. Secondly, we have deception. But thirdly, we have dependence. Let's see how these words open up the text for us. First of all, they are deluded. They have no fear whatsoever about that day. They have no fear at all in their mind about that day of the Lord and meeting the Lord. And so therefore Amos starts to gently ask them questions. Are you aware of who you're going to meet? You speak about the day of the Lord, but do you realize who you're going to meet? Just listen to verses 14, 15 and 16 again. See the words that keep on recurring. And so the Lord, the God of hosts. Verse 15. The Lord God of hosts. Verse 16. The Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord saith thus. He repeats it and repeats it to confront them. He's making a point. He is challenging their complacency. They are deluding themselves because they're waiting for the Lord. But what Lord are they waiting for? They're deluding themselves into thinking that all is well between them and the Lord. And they have little conception of who the Lord God is that is going to come on that day and meet them. Are you ready, he is saying. Are you really ready for that day? Do you really know who you're going to meet? What if you've got it wrong? What's going to happen when that day comes? And that's what he goes on to tell us in this chapter, in this reading. He speaks about wailing. He speaks about wailing in the streets, verse 16, and in the highways. He speaks about wailing in the town and in the countryside. He speaks about it amongst those who farmers, those who look after vineyards. It is a wailing that is disrupting every aspect and sphere of life. The very place of joy and happiness, the vineyard itself, will be a place filled with sorrow and sadness. And there's going to be no escape from that wailing when the Lord comes. That very significant illustration that he uses about a lion chasing somebody. And the escape from the clutches of the lion only to run into the paws of a bear. And they find a way of escape through an open door, and they close the door and they think they're safe and they've got their breath back after escaping once, twice, to lean against the wall only to find a serpent stings them and bites them. There is no escape. The sudden and the surprising things and experiences that come upon you when you're walking in the countryside. You expect peace and stillness, but there is danger all around. No escape when the day of the Lord comes, when this Lord described here in these words, the Lord of hosts, the Lord God, the great Almighty God, the one who is beyond their description, experiences and illustrations. They are deluding themselves as to the Lord himself and to the outcome of meeting him. And what will that outcome be? It speaks here about, shall not the day of the Lord be what? Verse 20. Darkness. If you were to listen to them speak, if you were to drop in on a conversation with these people in the day of Amos, what would they be speaking about? Oh, they'd be speaking about the way this, the Lord is on our side. After all, Beersheba applies to us. The Lord is on our side. The Lord will establish us as a nation. Even perhaps the Lord will exalt us as a people. But certainly the Lord will put down all our enemies. And when the day of the Lord comes, it'll be light and peace for us. And Amos is saying to them, oh, fearful people, the very opposite is going to apply. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very darkness and no brightness in it. It's going to be the worst day of your life. How deluded you all are, he's saying to them. You're clutching at straws, and they're going to simply melt in your hand when that day of the Lord comes. A lesson, an application that's all too true about our nation today. When people think that they've got everything worked out and sussed, they've got it measured and worked out, that they're at peace with God, and it's a delusion resting upon nothing that will let them down when they need something most. Deluded. Deluded because they don't have the right idea about God's revelation of himself. And how is all this going to happen? How is it all going to come about? How is that day and the darkness and the picture going to be put right? It's nothing spectacular. Look again at verse 17. For I will pass through you, saith the Lord. That's what's going to bring it about. Simply, the Lord is going to pass through this people. He's just going to be there. But he's going to be there in all of his glory, all of his majesty, all of his greatness, all of his purity, all of his consuming holiness. He's going to be seen in that capacity by all people. And the way people thought of him, and the way people thought of God, invented him and created him, the way in which they lived in the light of that delusion is suddenly going to be shattered as God is there passing through them. Passing through them, and passing amongst us. In his presence there will be wailing and sorrow of the deepest and of the most personal kind. The delusion that Amos is seeking to expose and to correct. And we can take what he's saying and we can apply it to ourselves, and we can see it applying to ourselves, a nation, a people. Once we were so rich in our knowledge of Scripture, we're now poor in that same thing. We can see it at public funerals, great demonstrations of man's thinking, but not a whit of support from Scripture. The only protection that we can have for that day of the Lord is the protection the Lord himself has provided. Go back to the history of Amos and his people, to the day of Abraham offering up Isaac. The Lord will provide a substitute, a ram in a thicket, pointing forward to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore only with his covering will we be able to stand before such an awesome God in that day of the Lord when there is personal dealing with Him. And to protect ourselves against any kind of semblance of delusion, the place we go for our information, we go for all of our understanding, back to this book and what God the Lord has given us, shown to us here. And when we take this as our pattern, when we take this as our source, we will not be deluded, because this speaks of God Himself. What if Amos, seeking to expose the delusion that they were suffering under? But we move on, and we see not only a delusion, but we see a deception. How does he work this out? Well, knowing the living and the true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, knowing God has inevitable consequences. There are certain things come into effect immediately which give testimony to the fact of the Beersheba experience being true in us. If God is with us, that presence of God with us will be seen by others. Paul says this of the church in Thessalonica, chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Paul is there saying, people are telling us how you received us and what we had to say, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. There was an inevitable effect upon these people in Thessalonica after Paul's preaching to them and being with them, an effect that was seen and noted by others. By your fruit you shall know them. And therefore that fruit is there to be tested, applied to these people. What's the fruit that's given to us here? First of all, verse 14. Seek good and not evil. What I want to do is take out four things in what I can suggest is a pairing. The first thing, the first fruit, seeking, shunning. Seeking and shunning. Seek good and not evil. Knowing God in our lives adjusts the way we live and our living itself. When we know God, we see things differently then. So therefore we have a changed priority. We seek certain things. We shun certain things. And Amos is asking the people, have you got that change in your life, or are you deceived? Seeking, shunning. He goes on, the second thing he says, not only seeking and shunning, but he talks about duty and delight. And it's amazing what he has to say here. Taking verses 14 and 15 together, he says, seek good and not evil. And then he goes on in verse 15, hate the evil and love the good. Notice what he's doing. Amos is putting the action first and then the emotion behind it. Seek good, not evil. Hate the good, hate the evil, love the good. Sometimes we can go to many different places in the scripture which speaks about the heart being the innermost source of what we do, of the way in which we know and experience God's grace in our lives, on the innermost part of our life. And that then flows out into the things of our life. That's quite appropriate and quite true. But if we are always waiting for that inner prompting to do something, there are times when we've got to wait a long, long time. Duty and delight. There are times even when we almost put ourselves over what is duty in the Christian's life. You hear people say, I didn't feel led to do this. I didn't feel led to go there. And we need to remind ourselves that our emotions are fickle and unreliable. And we need to tell ourselves plainly and clearly, this is what a Christian does. Therefore, I must do it. That might not be the best of motives. Duty. That's another problem. If the motivation is absent, that's no excuse for not doing the duty. Amos is talking about duty and delight. There are times when we may not feel like reading or praying. And we're just going to sit there and we're going to wait for that uplifting of our spirits before we're going to do anything else in the Christian life. If that's the way we're waiting for the emotions to kick in, sometimes we've got to wait a long time. And all the while, the path of duty is there plainly before us. Seek good and hate the evil. Therefore, the question to them is, are you walking along that path of seeking good and shunning evil? Are you walking along the path of duty? The third thing he says, seeking and shunning duty and delight. He also talks about private and public. He talks here about verse 15, hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. Our relationship between us and God is a very private thing. It's a relationship where no one else has the right to intrude. Very private, very personal. But our Christian faith and our Christian relationship must not be boxed in to private, personal, that very intimate relationship with God. We take what we've discovered about truth and justice and integrity and righteousness. We take what we've discovered and we spread it out in society. That's what he's talking about here. The judgment in the gate. The gate, it was the center of the life of the city. The place where they met. The square. Whatever we can think of in our own village life and our own history. Back in our old days. That place where all the old men would talk. Meet. That's the center of the city, the village, the community. And what these people are being told about is, yes, you've got that relationship with God, but does it spill out into the society round about you? And the Lord, remember, was talking about salt and light. And that's exactly what Amos is bringing out for them here. Yes, you've got this very private thing that you're talking about. But is there a public effect of it? Is there something spilling out of meeting with God that is influencing society round about you? If not, you're deceiving yourself. But then he goes on to speak about one other last main thing. Verses 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as you have said. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish a judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. obedience and holy living is not just a way of life. The heading I have here is ways and means. Obedience and holy living is not just a way of life molded by tradition or by culture. We've done it this way because it's always been done this way. This is what we are. A way of life. And what Amos is saying is no. What he's saying is obedience and holiness are the means to come to possess that very gift of life from God. The way in which you're going to realize the promise of Bethel and Beersheba. The way you're going to realize God's presence with you is by walking in the path of obedience, seeking good, shunning evil. Remember what our Lord said, John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Well, if that is not the fulfillment of Beersheba promise, God is with you, what else is? And how was it realized in the teaching of our Lord? He will keep my words, and we will come to him. Ways and means. If we're looking for that blessing of the Lord, we don't sit back and wait for it to come. We don't sit back and wait for it to come upon our soul. But there is a means of obtaining it and achieving it. Walking, obedience, living a life that reflects our meeting with God and the change that he brings. Those that honour me, I will honour them. If we know the Lord, then he's saying, in any meaningful way, then that relationship with the Lord is reflected in these areas that he's highlighted. Seeking and shunning. Duty and delight. Private and public aspects of life. Ways and means of obtaining and achieving his blessing. But if there are none of these things, if there's no effect seen in their life, if there's no fruit present, then there's a challenge made to the profession that they're making. They are deceiving themselves. Amos is raising the question, what if none of these things are present? Then you've got to go back and examine again. The foundation. Delusion, deception. One last very brief word, dependence. Amos has been attacking and challenging, examining, dismantling their approach. They think and they hold on to it. It's a light thing, it's an easy thing to meet with God. And that's what Amos has been challenging. Yes, he says to them, God is sovereign, God is almighty. It's the Lord God of hosts that you're going to meet with. But also in these verses that we've looked at, seven times Amos uses the word Lord, which means Yahweh. And in doing so, Amos is bringing before them God as the covenant-keeping, faithful God. A God who will not forget his people. We come to him. We rely upon him. We depend upon him. And he will not let us down. And that's why he refers to Joseph here. He speaks about them in verse 15 as the remnant of Joseph. What was the promise of Beersheba? The promise of Beersheba was, I'm with you. Well, that's exactly what was true about Joseph. You wouldn't think it by looking at his life. You would think that God had forgotten him, passed him by. But go back over his life again. Remind ourselves of what we saw in our study. When he was sold as a slave, Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with him. When he was in prison, 39:21, again the same testimony, the Lord was with him. As his years unfolded and he was left in charge of the running of the prison, the very end of chapter 39, 23 this time, again the same testimony, the Lord was with him. When everything seemed to have run its course, when everything seemed, all hope was gone, Joseph was promoted and Joseph was set free, and the testimony that was spoken about him in verse chapter 41, 38, there was a perception that God was with Joseph. The promise of Beersheba was fulfilled in Joseph. And here we are told, when all hope seems to have gone, when everything seems to be against it, the Lord, the covenant faithful God, was true to his people. As God is examining their lives, as the prophet is testing them, as they are made all too painfully aware of their failures, the danger is of being downcast and thinking God has forgotten us. Yes, they are dealing with Almighty God, but we are also dealing with a God of grace and a God of faithfulness. A God who is true to his promise. He was true to the promise of Beersheba given to Joseph. I am with you. And as we come to God, obey his word, follow him, cultivate his presence and his fellowship, as we are careful to do what he wants and go the way he sets before us, as we seek to order and structure the whole of our life about and around what he has said before us, as our life is captivated, consumed and controlled by God, when that is the whole of our life, when we are living day after day in his presence, when that's true of us, God is with us. He will not let us down, no matter what our circumstances might look or be like on the outside. Joseph, the conclusion that many would come to, well, God has passed him by. That's why we read Isaiah 40, amongst other reasons. The very people there were thinking that God had passed them by. But God said to Joseph, and God is a God of promise and of faithfulness, he will be with his people. And when we walk in his way and obey his word and do what he requires, we too will know that for ourselves. Just as the Lord said it there in John 14 and 23, we will come to him and we will make our abode with him. What if that way of probing, that way of examining, that way of testing, to examine and to identify weakness where it is present, but not stopping there, but moving on to draw attention to the God on whom we can depend and to whom we can come in repentance, and a God who is faithful and will not let us down, and a God who is true to his promise. As we honour him and walk in his way, so he will honour us, and we will know that fulfilment of the promise of Bathsheba, I am with you. Let us pray.
Mm-hmm.